at the end of the tribulation, Christ will come, and right before he appears and comes to earth to stop the war of Armageddon, all of those who have gone to sleep in him have died in him will be resurrected from the dead, and those who are believers in the tribulation will be caught up.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, founder and senior pastor of the exciting Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Pastor Jeff brings you powerful biblical messages, along with practical applications that can help you grow in your personal walk with Jesus Christ. So stay tuned and be challenged, be encouraged, and be transformed by the power of the Word of God. Today on Life Talk, we are starting a new message we're calling The Rider on the White Horse. This is the 14th chapter on the series called The End, Revelation Unfolds. To tell us more about the message, here's Pastor Jeff.
As we continue through our fascinating study of John's revelation, we're coming up on one of the most spectacular visions given to John. That is the appearance of Jesus Christ returning to earth on a white horse. The end has come, and our Lord is about to split the eastern sky. He will swiftly bring an end to the War of Armageddon and will destroy the Antichrist and false prophet. John offers a vivid description of the returning Christ and of the armies that follow him. You don't want to miss today's message. So grab your Bible and follow along as I share The Rider on the White Horse.
In chapters 17 to 18, John has foreseen, remember, two Babylons. A spiritual Babylon symbolized by the great harlot, which we talked about being an apostate religious system that anybody really that thinks about it can see forming today, as so many whole denominations are walking away from the Word of God and embracing New Age mysticism and relativism and political correctness and all kinds of stuff that has nothing to do with the Word of God, and that's what they teach. It's tragic. So that's the great harlot, and it is forming. And then there's a literal physical Babylon that would become the headquarters of Antichrist and his evil political system. Now, we saw last time that both are going to be destroyed. Antichrist is going to rule the world, but not for long. The destruction of the literal last days city of Babylon is going to be accompanied by the financial devastation of the entire world. It's going to spell the end of Antichrist's economy, the mark of the beast, the one world currency, and everything that is going to be in place when he seizes the reins of power. Now, with the beginning of chapter 19, the apostle is once again taken up into heaven to hear a crowd shouting. If you've been here with us this whole time, then you've heard me say over and over again that John will be on earth and be shown things happening on the earth. And then as if God realizes he needs a respite from the terrible things he's seeing, he takes him up into heaven. And he has visions of what's going on in glory. Right now, if we could see into heaven, we would be speechless. We would fall on our face and cry out in worship at what we would behold going on in heaven, because it's an entirely different world. It is the fourth dimension. It is that place we can't see, taste, hear, touch, or smell with our five senses, but it's very real. And thank God, his word pulls back the veil and shows it to us. Amen. And so here, John is being taken up in chapter 19 as we begin into heaven, and he hears a great crowd shouting. Let's read it starting at verse 1. After this, I heard what sounded like a vast crowd in heaven shouting. Say it with me. Praise the Lord. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. His judgments are true and just. He has punished the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality. He has avenged the murder of his servants. And somehow, they all know to say this at once. But look at all the praise going on in heaven. That's why I tell people, if you get uptight during the praise time in our church, you need to get over it and get over it quickly. Because when you get taken up into heaven, you're going to culture shock. Because that's all they do up there. Now, this incredible hallelujah chorus stands in sharp contrast to what's happening on the earth. What's happening on the earth as John sees this hallelujah chorus in heaven? Wailing, weeping, for the world is falling apart, coming apart at the seams, collapsing. What they thought was their safety and their security, led by Antichrist, is now completely disintegrating before their eyes. And the world is horrified while heaven is rejoicing that Babylon is done. Now, there's four alleluias, or praise the Lords, proclaiming the triumph of heaven, the judgment of the false and final super church or apostate church, and of the whole Babylonian system, including the dreaded mark of the beast. It's all coming apart. The Lord has finally taken vengeance on those that persecuted and murdered his people. Now, remember those souls we've seen under the altar so many times in the book of Revelation that were martyred? And what were they saying under the altar in heaven? They had one question: how long, Lord? How long before you avenge what they did to us, that we lost our lives, that we were wrongly killed? How long, Lord? The 24 elders and the four living creatures are now heard for the very last time. 24 elders representing the church of Jesus Christ, the four living creatures, for the last time, they give a mighty shout of praise. Verse 3, and again their voices rang out, what did it say? Praise the Lord. And the smoke from that city ascends forever and ever. That's talking about Babylon. Then the 24 elders and the four living beings fell down. And what do? They just worship God, who was sitting on the throne. And they cried out, say it with me, church, amen, praise the Lord. And from the throne came a voice that said, praise our God, all his servants, all who fear him, from the least to the greatest. And then the voice of a great multitude. All of the redeemed of all the ages sound out the final hallelujah. Do you sense now everything's coming to a close? Everything's coming to an end. Just like when a movie ends, it says the end, there is going to be an end to this world and this life as we have known it. There will be the end. And this is it. This is the end of history as we have known it. The history of the world. Revelation 19, verse 6. Then I heard again what sounded like, listen to these descriptions. He's looking for similes. He's looking for ways to express or describe what he's hearing. So he uses three words: shout, roar, crash. He says, I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of a mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder. In other words, this praise the Lord that he heard is like, man, it's like you're at a Super Bowl game and it's the last 60 seconds and a team has come up from behind and somebody on that team that was losing and is about to win intercepts a ball and runs across the goal line and wins. That roar that erupts, I think this is more than that. He says, man, it's like a crash of thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him. Now remember these verses, because we're coming back to them in just a little bit. Now following the fourth hallelujah comes the presentation of the Lamb's wife, the ransomed, glorified bride of Christ in all of her spotless purity. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's you. And now turn to the other side and say, you're going to be there. Isn't this amazing? We really are going to be here. So, this is the first of two suppers in this climactic chapter. It's the wedding feast of the Lamb and his bride. And it says in the last part of verse 7, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. Now, please note with me, listen carefully, because I got to walk you through some difficult stuff tonight as far as interpretation, and we have to pay real close attention to words and how John uses them. The time has come at this point in the narrative for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. Now, in telling us that, He's not saying it's happening right then. He's saying the hour has arrived where we're about to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. But he's not saying, none of the verbiage here says it's happening right then. He's saying this is the hour. This is the season. This is the moment. Okay? Keep that in mind. Now, some have called this grand event the marriage of the bride. But it's really not the marriage of the bride. It's the marriage of the Lamb. Because the bride is the Lamb, Jesus Christ's chief joy. You are his chief joy. I love that little kid's song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We don't know how much he loves us. God so loved the world. He couldn't help himself. He gave his only begotten son. That's love. Okay? When all the redeemed are around him in heaven, then he's going to fully enjoy the fulfillment of why he died. John notes the bride is dressed in white. Look at verse 8. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear. For the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. Now, you may not feel like it tonight, but you've already got on white linen. When Jesus looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see your faults. He doesn't see your shortcomings. When God looks at you, you know what he sees? He sees Jesus. Because he has imputed his righteousness to you. For he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be made the, say it with me, righteousness of God in Christ. So you are the righteousness of God in Christ. You have been clothed in white linen. But here we're seeing it in heaven when everything is coming to a close and a new world is about to be born. And look what the white linen represents. The second half of verse 8. For the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. Now, the good deeds of which John is speaking are the works done by God's saints in obedience to him. As we teach here all the time, good works don't save you, but good works attest to the reality of your having been saved. If you are genuinely saved, I guarantee you, you're involved in good works. Amen. That Paul said in Ephesians, God ordained we would walk in before he even made the worlds, which twists my brain. I can't think about it. Because before he said, let there be light, he ordained that you would be involved in good works through Christ. Amen. That's why I say God never says, well, I'll be. He sees the end from the beginning of all things. So these good works, let's talk about them for a minute. The good works are the deeds that are rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ, spoken of by Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:10 to 15. Let's read what he said, because unlike sinners who will go to the great white throne judgment, none of you will be there if you're saved. But you will go to the judgment seat of Christ, where not sin is not judged, but your works are judged. So let's read about it. Paul writes in verse 10, 1 Corinthians 3, because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we have already laid, and that is Jesus Christ. Now he's saying, I led you to Christ, but now you have others who are teaching you how to live for Christ, how to walk with Christ, how to work and serve Christ. Others are teaching you that. So the foundation is there is salvation by no other name that is named but the name of Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can save. That's the foundation. But like right now, I'm teaching you and I'm building on the foundation that's already in your life. Amen. And that's a very humbling and sometimes nerve-wracking calling, because you got to rightly divide the word of truth, because you're building on the foundation of Jesus Christ in people's lives. And if you teach them wrong, the building will be faulty. So anybody, he goes on, verse 12, anybody who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day of Christ, not the great white throne judgment, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. Wow. Whew. I'm going to read that last one again. The fire is going to reveal if a person's work has any eternal value. What you've done with the time God gave you in the body he gave you to do it in. The works done in the body while we were in time and space on planet Earth. That's why, listen, the time we're on Earth is like a blink sandwiched in between two eternities. But that blink is when God has given you time to rack up treasure in heaven. And what we do with the time God gave us, how we live, do we serve him or do we serve us? Do we discover his will for us and walk in it, or do we do our own thing? Do we seek the Lord or do we seek our own desires? Has anybody been touched by Jesus through us? Have we prayed? Have we ministered? Have we reached out? Have we served in our church? Have we been involved? Or have we been on the sidelines, spectators and not participators? On the judgment day, fire is going to reveal what you did. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. Verse 14, if the work survives the fire, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like somebody barely escaping through a wall of flames. In other words, by the skin of your chinny chin chin. You'll get in by the blood. But see, I've counted, I think there's 7 or 8 crowns that are given at the judgment seat of Christ as rewards. There's a crown for the soul winner. There's a crown for the faithful pastor. There is a crown for the righteous. There's like 8 of them. And these are rewards. Jesus said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. If we couldn't do it, he wouldn't have told us to. So just keeping in mind the good deeds for which these saints in Revelation have received the reward of pure white linen are works that were done in obedience to Jesus Christ. So what is God wanting you to do? What does he nudge you to do? What does he put in your heart as a desire to do? What can you do to serve Christ? It's not going to save you, but it will certainly be rewarded in the day to come if it's done for his glory, in his name, in his will. Amen? Amen? Amen. While good deeds don't merit our salvation, they do attest to the authenticity of our salvation. And notice now, after the bridal banquet, the triumphant saints go forth to participate in the glorious appearing and the establishment of our Lord's long-awaited kingdom. Now, who is among these saints? Who are these saints? Well, Hebrews 12:23 might be telling us. Let me read it to you. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is the judge of all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven. Notice, before the resurrection from the dead, it's our spirits that are in heaven. Our bodies are in the dirt. But notice, he said, the spirits of righteous ones in heaven who have now been made perfect. These are the redeemed of this age, rewarded and glorified, now ready to be exalted with Christ in heavenly splendor, and guests at the marriage feast. What an incredible feast that's going to be. Amen. We're going to see John the Baptist there. We're going to see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Paul, and James, and Jude, Timothy, Adam, I'm going to find. Thanks a lot, dude. The Old Testament saints, the redeemed church, the tribulation martyrs, they're going to be there at this feast. It's going to be a joyous celebration to honor the Lamb and the Lamb's wife before all of heaven. John is so overcome with this scene that the angel speaks to him again and says in verse 9, write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he added, these are true words that come from God. And then I fell down at his feet to worship him. And he said, no, don't worship me. I'm a servant of God, just like you and your brothers and sisters who testify about their faith in Jesus. What are the next three words? Worship only God. For the essence of prophecy is to give a clear witness for Jesus. Do you know that anytime you testify of Jesus Christ, you're prophesying? Because the testimony or the essence of prophecy is to give a clear witness for Jesus. When you clearly testify of Jesus, you're prophesying. Now, I want to pause here. What I'm about to go into is not in your book, and I'm going to probably put it in the reprint when we reprint, comes out in the second edition. So get ready to take some notes if you want. But let me pause for a minute, speak to the issue of the rapture and the second coming of Christ, and I'm going to go where angels fear to tread. But here I go. I want you to understand tonight that there are two views held by good people on both sides. Good people. Scholarly people, and you know what? People who are saved, as you are. There's two views. And let me give these two views regarding the rapture and the second coming. Here's the first one. The first one is the church will be raptured or caught up off the earth just before the seven-year tribulation begins. Now, most of us were raised learning that. How many of you were raised learning that? Okay. How many weren't? Let me see those hands. Okay, all right. That surprises me. Good. Now, if you have been taught and believe that the rapture of the church is going to take place right before the seven-year tribulation period begins, you are what a seminarian would call a pre-tribulationist. Okay? And I, like I said, was brought up under this. Most people in the Jesus movement were brought up under this. It's easily the most embraced of the two views in America and has certainly been popularized by Christian movies like Left Behind and Tim LaHaye's huge bestseller Left Behind book series, the teaching of many popular pastors. And I remember when I came into the things of God and got filled with the Spirit, began walking with him, the most famous song out there was Larry Norman's Left Behind. I would sing it for you, but I want to hold your attention. But that was one of the most famous songs out there. You've been left behind. That was the whole deal, you know, that when the rapture happens, you know, planes are going to be flying through the air with no pilot. People are going to be driving down the highway, and then suddenly there's not going to be anybody behind the wheel, or you're going to go home, and nobody's going to be home. I read, this is really what a church staff did to their youth pastor. This is true. And I thought it was great. And I regretted that I told my own staff about it, because then I couldn't do it. But what they did was, he fell asleep in staff. So they all got up, got some clothes, and put them in all their chairs. And they went out and blew a trumpet. He wakes up, and all he sees is clothes in chairs. Man, I wanted to do that, but I told the staff about that. Anyway. So you get that that's the first view. Right before the tribulation, you know, we're not going to go through any of the tribulation. We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, the second view, also held by many good people and scholars, I might add, is that the second coming and the rapture are one and the same event. There won't be two separate appearances of Jesus, the rapture before the tribulation and the second coming at the end of the tribulation. But it's one and the same. That at the end of the tribulation, Christ will come, and right before he appears and comes to earth to stop the war of Armageddon, all of those who have gone to sleep in him have died in him will be resurrected from the dead, and those who are believers in the tribulation will be caught up.
We hope you were blessed by Pastor Jeff's message. We're so glad to have you with us today. Here at Life Talk, we want to stay connected with you and help equip and encourage you in your walk with the Lord. If you would like to receive e-devotionals and ministry updates from Pastor Jeff, visit our website at lifetalkradio.us. That's lifetalkradio.us. From there, you can sign up to receive this exclusive Life Talk listener email. When you sign in for the first time, we'll send you a free gift as a thank you for being a devoted LifeTalk listener. So go to lifetalk.us and sign up for a free e-devotional today. To get a copy of today's message or this entire sermon series, give us a call toll-free at 877-884-3111. That's 877-884-3111. Our friendly staff will be standing by to assist you and even offer you a special discounted price so you can get your own copy of your favorite message or the entire sermon series from Pastor Jeff. This is our way of thanking you for your unwavering support for LifeTalk. Once again, the number is 877-884-3111, or visit our website at lifetalkradio.us for more information. You've been listening to LifeTalk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. Join us again next time for part two of this message entitled, The Rider on the White Horse. In this series called The End, Revelation Unfolds. Thank you for listening today. We look forward to being with you again here on LifeTalk Radio. Until then, God bless.